The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Today's date is April 23rd, 2024. And there you go. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have wide open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see. Rumble. Rumble should be kicking in about now. So, anyway, hopefully it will. So, if you want to, you can watch the show, too, as well as listen to it. If you're interested in watching, you can see myself sitting here in my chair. It's not a big deal. But if that's something you want to do and participate in chat, then all you have to do is go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, and you'll be able to check it out there. Real easy. And you can comment and add stuff in and text and all kinds of things. So there you go for that. All right. It should be working. Okay. I'll just do this, and hopefully it'll kick in when it kicks in. There you go with that. So we have one caller coming in. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. So hopefully tonight, after I do the newsletter, I'm going to be online doing some impromptu discussions. I enjoy doing that. So I'm working on an article, is the Trinity in the Old Testament. So I'm prepping for a conference I've got to speak at on Saturday. So it'll be fun, you know, working on stuff. And I have to be at the conference early in the morning. Oh, man, that's tough for me. Because I can't sleep. I have trouble sleeping. I usually hit the sack around 2 and don't go to sleep till 3 to 3:30. I know it's pretty bad, but that's what it is. I've always had trouble sleeping because my mind is always very active, and I think of things and I get into these things. It's what it is. It's just what it is. All right, there we go. So if you want to email me, you can do that by just going to your email and sending an email to info@carm.org, info@carm, and put in the subject line, radio question, radio comment, and we get to those when we get slow on the radio sometimes. Hey, let's get to Nelson from California. Oh, excuse me. Hey, Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
God bless, Matt. Thank you for having me on. Yes, hey, no problem, I have a question. Thank you. Praise God. I guess there's two questions. Let's start with the first one. When believers die, will they receive rewards?
Eventually.
That's the first question.
Yes, it doesn't happen for a while. When we die, we go be with the Lord, as 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yeah. And then at the resurrection and the judgment, then there's rewards given, and then that's what happens. We reward or loss a reward for what we've done with the gifts that God has given us, but this judgment is not for salvation. We pass out of condemnation, Romans 8:1. Okay, so anyway, there you go.
Okay. Yeah, because I have a friend, he believes that when we die in Christ, there's no rewards. He believes, that's what he believes. So his own theory that when we die, I guess for him, it's not that, it's not fair for one to get more rewards than another. That's why he believes.
Hold on. That's addressed, actually. Where is that? It's a parable. Oh, man. See, Bible, I haven't even looked at this for a long time. Bible parable, the guy pays different workers the same amount. And workers in the vineyard, Matthew 20, I think it is.
Yeah, he used that same parable to prove that it's not everybody gets the same reward. So, if you can find it and explain that, if you can.
Sure. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and those who said, to those he said, you also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went out. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said, because no one hired us. So he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the least or the last group to the first. When those hired with the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those who hired at the first came, he thought they'd receive more, but each also received a denarius. And they grumbled, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've been borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day. And he answered and said to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Okay, so, I'm going to yawn. Oh, wow, that was a hard yawn. That was a big one. Sorry about that. Now, what's going on here is it's showing, this is eschatological in that it's showing that the vineyard is the world, the laborers are the people of God, and there's some who get into heaven late, and some who get into heaven early, get saved late, some get saved early, and they both get to go to heaven, have an incredible reward. So what this is an issue here is of God's grace, that he has the right to do with his creation as he desires, and that's one of the points here. In fact, from this parable, I learned something from it. And my dad, before he passed away, you know, he had acquired some assets, not a whole bunch, but he acquired some assets and some stuff. And he and I, we talked about things because he was getting really old, he's in his 80s, and, you know, how much time left and things like that. And I said, Dad, no, what you have is yours. You do what you want with it. And it's from this parable. I said, I don't need anything. If you want to give it all away or take, you want to cash it out and go to a lake and have a bonfire next to the water, I'll join you. You do what you want with it. And that was the point, is that the owner has the right to do with his what's owned, what he has, according to what he wants. Now, your friend will say this is unrighteous. But your friend then has to have a standard by which he can say that is unrighteous. He has to have a standard by which he can say this is what ought to be done. Well, where is he going to get his universal standard? And if he owns something, doesn't he have the right to do with it as he desires? And if he wants to hire someone to do yard work for him, does it mean that he won't pay them fairly or what they agree with? Or he pays someone equal to those who worked harder and longer? Is that wrong to the others? Not at all. So your friend just doesn't have a leg to stand on. It doesn't make any difference, you know. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And the second question was from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you read in context, but it's verse 5. It talks about a family standard.
You're breaking up. Yeah, I can read it, but... It says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come from to him from God. Okay, so what about that verse?
The 5. It's not about that God will give us the praise. What about praising us, something like that?
You know, I can't hear you. I can't understand you.
Okay.
So, you're in a bad connection place. Well, try it one more time. Go ahead. Try it again.
Okay. In verse 5, it talks about how that God will praise us for our works. Just a general phrase. Mm-hmm. Is that a type of gift that we're getting or going to get, or what is that? Can you explain or elaborate on that?
Any praise from God would be a gift, period.
And so
God praises us. That's a gift from him, yeah.
Yeah, because that's what I used to explain to him that we will receive gifts. So, can you expound on that a little bit more?
We will receive rewards and loss of reward in heaven based upon what we have done with what God has given us in our salvation. Some people are saved at the last hour, and some are saved at the early hour. And both are going to get the same reward of heaven. However, for the Christian who's been gifted with certain things, teaching, administrations, helps, work, service, whatever it is that God has gifted that person with, the question is that person using the gifts for the glory of God, for the expansion of his kingdom, for ministering to others? If that person uses a gift for his own pleasure and doesn't seek to use it, at least in part or mostly, for the glory of God, then he will suffer loss of reward in heaven, eternally. Okay?
But they didn't lose their soul, correct?
Yeah. They're still in heaven. That's right.
Yeah.
They're still in
heaven. Yep. Yeah, he believes that a believer can lose their salvation. That's why.
No, I don't believe that anybody can lose their salvation, because God says in Hebrews 13:5, he says God will never leave us or forsake us. In John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. That's what he says. So my sheep are the elect. They hear my voice is the calling. Know them is salvation. Following him is sanctification. And eternal life is the glorification. And it will never pass. Okay, they will never perish. That's how Christ relates eternal life. Okay.
All right, man. Well, thank you very much. Thank you for your insight.
Amen. Thanks a lot. God bless.
God bless.
All right. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And you can also email me at info@carm.org. Just put in the subject line radio comment or radio question. Let's get to Nathan from South Dakota. Nathan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my question. Before I start, I just want to say thank you so much for your website and all of your ministry. I've been following it since I became a Christian for about 8-10 years now. And
oh, cool.
You've been such a blessing. So I decided to call and ask you a question.
Yeah, sure. Praise God, man. He gets the glory for using a broken, messed up vessel.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Good.
But here's my question. So
sure.
I'm a young Christian man, and I've got a bunch of family and friends that, well, a lot of weddings are happening in my life right now. How do I, as a single Christian man, support my friends and family that are getting married who are also Christians?
How do you support them? You can use a hammock.
Yeah, like it's... what I mean is how, like, I don't live near them, but at the same time, these are my very dear friends and family. I'm trying to, you know, how do I minister to them or support them specifically? I don't feel like I really
they're distant? Yeah. Well, tell you what, when we get back, we'll give it a shot. See if I can sound like I know what I'm talking about, okay? So hold on.
That's good.
All right, brother. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. And we'll get right back on here with Nathan from South Dakota. All right, Nathan, you're back on the air. Are you still there?
Yes, I am still here.
Okay. So basically, how do you support your Christian buddies and stuff, intermarriages and stuff, when it's a distance, when you can't really be there? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, because, I mean, I live about 1,000 miles away from them. You know, they're actually in Idaho.
Oh, really?
And, you know,
we're in Idaho.
South Dakota. So,
where are they in Idaho?
I believe Boise area, like Treasure Valley. Boise area.
Yeah, that's where
my family's at.
Yeah,
that's actually how I heard your radio show the first time, was driving home from high school.
Good. Well, cool. Yeah. I'll try to get back on the radio here in this area. So one of the things you could do is mail them my book, How to Woo and Win Women by Being an Obnoxious Jerk. So that's obviously very helpful, okay? So, because every guy should know what's in that book. It's a real book, too. And that's
okay,
one
I was going to say, is that a real book, or are you falling out of here?
No, it's a real book, and it's on Amazon. How to Woo and Win Women by Being an Obnoxious Jerk. In fact, I'm an expert, and it was no research necessary. It was all natural. So, and I got a nice wife. It works. See, the thing is that after you had to be just the right amount of obnoxious and irritating, because then they have something called the bewilder filter that kicks in with the mothering instinct gene. And if you can play them all right, just right, and know how to activate them, then you get married. And then when it all clears up, then they stare at you with a blank stare, rubbing their forehead, like, what have I done? And then, by then it's too late. That's what happened. So trust me, I know about this, okay? I get all these expert advices, you know, like driving in the freeway with your wife and, you know, how to keep her entertained, you know, and I'll point out the window and she'll look out the window. We're driving. I'll turn the heater up, you know, during the summer. And then she goes, did you turn the heater up? And I go, how'd that happen? You know, just basic stuff. Keep them entertained, you know. But as she gets older, I notice that she is rubbing her forehead a lot more frequently. I think she's just getting headaches for whatever reason is. But, you know, I'm just there to help her. I'm there to help her have a good time. Yeah. All right, so other things you can do, of course, is you can just just pray for your friends. You know, let them know that you're praying for them. And be there if they have marriage issues, you know, that maybe you can talk to them over the phone, just be a sounding board and things like that. There's not a whole bunch you can really do, you know, unless you have these regular conversations and stuff like that. Are you married?
I am not. I am very, very single, which is one of the reasons why I'm trying to figure out how to support them, because I don't have a frame of reference for that.
Oh, good. Got you.
Yeah.
Now it makes more sense.
Yeah.
Then what I would do if I was you is study what the Bible says about marriage and a man's obligation to his wife. You don't have to be married to know this, but if you know what it is and you can do a study on it, just write your notes, and then you go over it periodically. If and when a conversation comes up about something like that, God might just arrange it so that you impart a certain bit of biblical wisdom that someone may need to hear, and that could be a huge support. Okay.
Okay.
And then you get my book and memorize it. Okay.
Mm-hmm. I will definitely look up your book, yeah.
Yep. Yeah, one of my favorite.
Little brother.
There's a friend of mine who read it, and he said that he was reading some of it, because it's a stupid book. It's all humor, you know. And he was reading some of it to a potential date. And the guy was telling me this over the phone, right? I'm laughing. He says, yeah, she wasn't reacting really well to it. And I'm cracking up, right? And then he read her something, you know, some stupid obnoxious something I said in there. And he said, I hope you don't get offended. I'm already cracking up, okay? Because she didn't know it was a humor book. And he said, I'm going to repeat what she said. I'm laughing already. And I go, okay, go ahead. And he goes, this is what she said. That guy's an idiot. It took me like 5 minutes to stop laughing, and I'm still laughing about it. And then he wrote, and he goes, thanks, I don't have a date for Friday night now, and or something like that, and I got a kick out of it. But it was all meant in fun. It's all in fun. So there you go.
Okay.
Yeah. The easy chapter is chapter 9. It's how to be interesting, and it's blank, so you're done. Go to the next chapter. So it's good stuff. All right.
Okay.
Okay. Right, thank you. Okay, man. Okay. God bless. We'll talk to you later.
God bless you too. Thank you for everything.
Okay. You're welcome, man. God bless. All right. See, I like to have fun. Usually. my wife's expense sometimes, though. All right, Byron from North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing okay, just cracking myself up. So what do you got, buddy?
Hi, Eric. Well, yeah. I know you talk about election quite a bit, and then I'm in and out of the car all day long, so I'm listening to parts of your show just because. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. I wanted to kind of get you to baby it down a little. I'm a Christian, but I mean, okay. Kind of dummy it up, I guess I should say, how election and the Great Commission kind of work together if there's an elect, but then we're still, if they're out there, but we're supposed mm-hmm. to go crawl and preach the word. So,
okay.
Yeah.
Now, you said dummy it up, and I'm cracking up. I had to mute myself because all kinds of ideas are coming into my mind. And I'm dummying it up.
You're going to write another book about it.
Yeah, how to dummy up a theology. Election good, evangelism good, next. You know, that's it, done, okay? So, settle that. See, this is so easy being a radio host. All you have to do is answer questions, you know.
I want
to say, I don't know, or read this. That's all you got to do. Okay, all right. It's hard to get serious. You see, when I start getting goofy, I have a good time. People don't know I have a good touch of humor. They take up all serious all the time. But even my friends, they rub their foreheads around me. I have one friend, all he does is he gives me this blank 2,000-yard stare. Like, and my brother, he'll say things like, "You're getting close," while he's shaking his fist at me. Oh, it's a lot of fun. Okay, now I got to get serious. Yeah. All right, so election is God's choosing, all right? And he chooses us for salvation. And that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. In Acts 13:48, right. It says, "As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and God grants that we believe," Philippians 1:29. In Ephesians 1:4, "He chose us," that's election, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we be holy and blameless." So he chose us for salvation. That's what that is. All right. So what's the Great Commission? The Great Commission is for us to go out and do what God has told us to do. As a friend of mine, Bill McKeever, in Salt Lake City area, told me once, he had a great saying. He said, "We're in sales, not production." Production is God's job. So our job is to preach the gospel and carry out the Great Commission. The funny thing is, the more we preach, apparently the more they're elect. I don't know how it works. But like I said, we're in sales, not production. So God chooses. We don't know how he chooses, the criteria he chooses, but he uses us to manifest the choices that he works through us, in us, with us, by us, and everything for his glory and even our reward. So hold on, man. We got a break coming up. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. As soon as the producer reactivates Byron, I'll get back on with him. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, Byron, you still there?
Hey, yeah, and can I just insert one little thing? It's sure. More of a question. When mm-hmm. you talked about... we're not in production, we're in sales, and God can produce. Mm-hmm. But it kind of brings up a little caveat to my question. I'm glad you said that. Because the elect have been, now this is a question, have been mm-hmm. decided already. So he's already produced all the elect since he's all-knowing, right? And he's Alpha and Omega.
Well, we don't produce the elect. We don't produce the elect. Election means his choice. So this is how it works, okay? This is what I see in Scripture. That the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three persons as one eternal being, from before the foundation of the universe, since God knows all things and knows all things actual as well as potential, all things actual at that point was only himself, which he knew exhaustively. Potentiality is our existence and different kinds of existences, different threads of history and things like this. So all of those are known. They're called counterfactuals. But God brought into existence a certain set of actualities out of a certain set of potentialities. All right, no big deal. So what we see in Ephesians 1:4 is that he chose us in him. He is the Father choosing us, the elect. In him is Christ. The election for salvation can only occur if Jesus is going to redeem them, if he's going to atone for them. And the atonement only works if election occurs, because Jesus says he came to do the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father, that all that has been given to him by the Father, he would lose none. So the Father is the one who chose and gave to the Son. The Son redeems the ones given by the Father to him. This is why it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So the number is set. Now here's the thing. People then say, well, what's the point of free will? What's the point of evangelism? The point of free will and evangelism is that those are the means by which, in part, those are the means in which God uses to bring his elect and his chosen into salvation. We don't know what the criteria is. We don't know how it works. So, for example, you and I are saved. We're justified. So that means that our work, our prayers, are heard by God through the blood of Christ, are cleansed. So if you and I ask for our neighbor to be saved, that has an influence on God. John 5:16, 17, 18 talks about the prayers of a righteous man avail much with God. So we can influence God. But there's a question. How do you influence God from all eternity? Who chose that you would influence him a certain way? Well, he chose you to do that, but he already knew. So now we get into this real, you know, tough mind loop. It's like a time trap. To take a novel that I wrote, the title of a novel I wrote called Time Trap. But it's tough. And if we just get to this point where we can't say we have it figured out, we can just say, well, you know what? There's paradoxes. There's difficulties here. We know this, though. God elects. We preach. And the more we preach, the more seem to be elected. There's an interaction of some sort, and it's way beyond us to comprehend. We just trust God. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah, that's... And part of me, while you thank you for saying that, part of me says, well, you know what, we preach because with the Holy Spirit urging us and running the good race and everything else, almost for our own benefit, for riches in heaven too, right? I would think. And so
yes. And this is one of the things. That's exactly a good point, because God lets us go through these things for rewards that we will then enjoy in his presence forever. Yeah.
Yeah. All right, well, good. You did you did dummy it up for me. But that's very good.
Yeah, it's... well, you know, this it's tough stuff. It's tough stuff.
It is, and it is hard to wrap your brain around it. Mm-hmm. But that helps, because you don't hear much preaching about the elect. Absolutely. And when you started talking about it, enjoy your show, by the way.
Good.
But when you started talking about it, I like the fact that you hit it, because I've been a Christian. I don't even remember a conversion. Like, hey, it happened on January 1st or whatever. I've just always believed and always had the Holy Spirit within me. Good. But this knowing that and kind of feeling secure in a lot of my knowledge, mm-hmm. you know, Bible read over and over and over again, but to feel when the Holy Spirit teaches, this is a tough one to get a hold of. And I go, man, it should be, but it's so important. But you never hear from it except for in passing from the pulpit.
Well, you know, I've been studying for a long time. I've been doing radio for 21 years, written 6,000 articles, countless debates and discussions, taught many, you know, hundreds of hours of Bible study. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying, and I don't know how to figure it out. This election, Great Commission stuff, it's taught in Scripture, but I don't know how it works, and I'm never going to know how it works. It's just what it is. We got to just trust God. We move forward. We're in sales, not production. Right.
Yeah. That's right. Well, good. Thank you for taking my call.
Hey, no problem, man. No problem at all. And when you get it figured out, you can dummy it down, give it back to me, okay? Because I could use it.
That's right.
Dummy it up.
Is it the rest of our
lives? Dummy it up?
Either dummy it up or dummy it down. For me, it would definitely be down. You could dummy it down.
Yeah, I don't even know anymore.
Now we're both stuck.
Some days I feel differently than others. Okay, I'm an up day now, down day next
yeah.
week.
Yeah, some people dummy it up, but for me, you got to dummy it down. Okay, that sounds good. All right.
Hey, good to talk to you.
All right, man, God bless. Okay. Woo. Oh, I enjoy conversations like that. We're having a good time. Rebecca from Utah, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there, Rebecca? Hello? Rebecca?
Yes.
There you go.
Hello, Pastor. How are you doing?
Ex-pastor, yeah. But I'm doing okay.
Can
doing
you
okay
hear me?
Hanging in there. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. I can
hear
you fine.
Yes, I'm here.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you have a question? Hello?
Oh you're not a pastor anymore?
No, not anymore. I used to be a pastor, but now I do the carm.org website full-time. And reach a lot more people that way. Yeah. It's okay.
Okay, it's wonderful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, my question is there different levels of heaven? Because wasn't it John that went to the third heaven?
Yes.
And is that... Okay, I'm a Christian, yeah. But my sister, she's been a Christian longer, and she's even taught Christian school for a while. Is she going to go to a higher heaven than me and have more rewards? I'm really confused about that.
Okay, so the Bible teaches three heavens. The first heaven is where the air and the clouds are and the birds. The second heaven is the stars, the moon, the sun. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. That's where Christians go, into the third heaven. The thing in heaven is not that there's levels of heaven. It's a Mormon error to say that. And then they have third, even in their highest heaven, celestial heaven, they have the Church of the Firstborn, which is the highest, and you become a god. But no.
I know. I live in Salt Lake. I know Mormons that believe that. They thought Jesus was man first, yeah.
Yeah, it's a false religion. And so there will be rewards and lots of rewards in heaven. But I know of nothing that mm-hmm. says higher levels of heaven, but there will be rewards and lots of rewards for us in heaven, but we'll still be saved. Okay?
Oh, okay. Then I will be with my sister that I'm a Christian, so is she, but she was a Christian before me. We'll be in heaven together, I hope.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You'll be able to see your sister if you're both believers. Right. And if they're Mormons, mm-hmm. they won't be in heaven. They're going to be in hell.
Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. Right. So why does it mention three heavens? I mean, we know about the outer universe.
Because that's the Jewish cosmology. The first heaven was where the clouds were and the air. The second heaven, in there, I've written an article on this. The second heaven was where the sun and the moon and the stars are. And the third heaven, they called the dwelling place of God. That's how it's understood. I have an article on that on my website. And it actually discusses it and gives the scriptural references for each one. Okay?
Okay, is that on carm.com?
Carm.org. All right? .org. All right?
That's what I meant. Okay. Well, thank you very much. I feel a lot better about this now.
Okay. All right. Well, God bless.
You have a blessed day, okay?
You too. Okay. Hey, folks, we got a break. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, if you want to give me a call, it's 877-207-2276. Let's get on with Luke from Washington, D.C. Luke, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. So what do you got, ma'am?
Is teaching of prosperity gospel scriptural, biblical?
No. No, God doesn't want us always healthy and wealthy and prosperous. That's what they teach. They teach that Jesus died in order to make us healthy, wealthy, and stuff like that. And that's what he wants for you. And that's just a false teaching. He may want some people that way and some others not. So there are heretics who teach that. They're false teachers. And I can list them.
There are a lot of people like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of people in that church.
Mm-hmm. Yep, Joyce Meyer. Yep. Yeah, a lot of false teachers out there. I wouldn't trust Joel Osteen any more than I could throw an elephant. And as far as Kenneth Copeland goes, he's flat out heretical. And, you know, I've been to Joel Osteen's church, and you go in feeling curious and come out feeling good. And because he teaches an uplifting, positive message that is vacuous, empty, and is full of sugar. And he doesn't teach meat. And he has his wife preach sometimes, which is against Scripture. And I wouldn't trust him. And I have some film. I got to do a piece on him. I have some film from when I was there. It's like a rock concert. There's a lot of bad teachers. John Amanzini, Charles Capps, Kenneth Copeland, Paul Crouch, he's passed away. Kenneth Hagin passed away. Benny Hinn, he's still around. E.W. Kenyon. Joyce Meyer is a heretic. Joel Osteen. Yeah.
Then how to prosper biblically? How to prosper biblically?
Yeah, I've written an article on that, how to prosper biblically. If you want to prosper biblically, the first thing you do is get on your knees and you ask God to do with you the way he wants you to do. When people start looking at the here and now as the standard of spirituality, and they want to prosper in this life, they want money in this life, they want success in this life, they want to have everything in this life, like Joel Osteen in his stupid book, Your Best Life Now. No, we are here not to get. We are here to give. We're here to pick up our cross daily and follow after Christ. We're here to lay down our life for others if need be. We do it on a daily basis. We do it maybe even once on an ultimate basis. And this is what we're called to do. Jesus wasn't walking around with designer robes and a chauffeur, as so many people like to say, in a private jet that they have to have in order to go someplace. No, those people have their reward in full here, and they will suffer loss of reward or damnation if they're saved at all. You know, I don't know, but if they're not saved, then they'll be, you know, damned. So that's not for me to judge on these guys, but they're pretty bad. So no, biblical prosperity is according to God's will for you. If he wants you to suffer, as because it says in Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted not only to believe but also to suffer for his sake. So God grants it. This aorist active, aorist passive indicative, which means past action that God grants to us and it occurs to us, and it's a fact. So God does this. In fact, in Exodus 4:11, God says to Moses, "Who makes the eye blind, the ear deaf, and the tongue dumb? Is it not I, the Lord?" So God does this stuff. But the prosperity people, they don't want to hear the tough stuff, the pick up the cross stuff. They want to hear. They don't want to hear that. What they want to hear is, what can God do for me? What can I get? How much money can I make? I need to be prosperous because I'm a child of the King. Look what I deserve. And the arrogance and the hubris of such things means that the devil's got them where they want them, and they won't be used by the Lord Jesus because they're too busy sitting in their hammocks being fed the grapes of wrath. Okay, there you go.
Yeah, you know, these people always teach health, wealth, and happiness, and the prosperity gospel. So that gospel is overshadowing the gospel of Christ. You know, if you go to any church, you know, near to my home, there's a church called, okay, health, wealth, prosperity, science, wonders, miracles, international science, wonders, miracles church.
Yep. In fact, in Africa, I know that I've got two connections in Africa, one in South Africa area, actually Malawi, another one in Nigeria. And they tell me in different places that the prosperity gospel is sweeping through the land. And the reason is because they're so poor. And what will happen is you'll get some people who become pastors, who then preach this, people tithe to them as seed offerings to get rewards, get more money, so they become prosperous, they become wealthy, they drive all these cars, and nice cars, and they say, see what happens when you're a Christian, when you're really walking with God, and the people are being suckered into supporting them. And this happens over and over and over again in those kind of countries. Those people who do this are going to face the judgment of God, that's for sure.
So most of the Pentecostal churches are like this, you know. I think it's not Baptist church or any Protestant church, especially this Pentecostalism make lot of prosperity gospel. Even though Joel Osteen is Baptist guy, but I saw in African Pentecostal church, Indian Pentecostal church, all the Pentecostal church, you know, they go to church mm-hmm. and get more money and more wealthy, yep. mm-hmm. healing ministry, that ministry. Mm-hmm. Ministries.
Yep. People are more concerned with here and now. Not that we shouldn't be concerned. We need to provide for our families, and we don't want to be sick and poor. We don't. We need to work hard. But there, look, my wife and I, for example, when we first got married, we were poverty stricken. We lived with my mom and dad for a few months. Then we moved on campus where I was going to college, and she was working and putting me through college. And then to seminary, and we had nothing. Then even after seminary, when I got a pastorate that year, like 94-95 I think it was, I made $16,009 gross income, not net. $16,000 plus $9, $16,009, and that was in Southern California. And so we had to go to get in line at churches to get cheese, to get stuff. This was an assistant pastor at a church. And we had to suffer through a great deal for years. And this is, you know, that's what God had for us. Sometimes that's what's necessary to shape hard hearts and to cause us and to teach us to be humble before Him. I don't know, but things like this happen. And the prosperity gospel is just a false teaching that preys on the weakness and the narcissism of so many people who don't know the true gospel. The true gospel.
You know, Creflo Dollar. His name is Dollar. Creflo Dollar.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I know.
He always asked for money. He wanted a jet. And now he's apologizing. You know, he said whatever I teach was wrong. You know, he was publicly... Good. He said doctrine of grace is right. That's what he's saying.
Well, maybe he got saved. You know, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with a Christian having lots of money. If you want to get rich, do it. I have a friend who's a millionaire. And he's a millionaire in his, I think he'll be 40 pretty soon. So he's been a millionaire for a while. And he works hard. Praise God. It hasn't corrupted him. In fact, we get a little support from him in the ministry. And so there are people who send us money to support. So anyway, you know, okay, get money. That's fine. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to use it for the glory of God? Use your effort for the glory of God? That's what it comes down to. But some people just want to have a lot of money. They want first class this. I'm entitled. I'm a child of God. I deserve the best. You know, and it's just, it's narcissistic evil. That's what it is.
Thank you, Matt. I really appreciate it.
Okay. You're welcome, man. God bless. Okay. All right. Now let's get over to Angelo from Virginia. Angelo, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing today?
Oh, hanging in there, man. Hanging in there.
I know we don't have a whole lot of time. Just wanted to comment. You mentioned Creflo Dollar just at the end. Creflo Dollar has evolved from the word of faith to the hyper grace, which is the next biggest moneymaker. So he's talking about grace giving and how grace giving is better, is more than tithe and offering now. So you got to watch what he says, too. He's a charlatan as well.
Grace giving.
Grace giving, because now it's not just tithe and offering. It's more as God leads you to give. So that's a whole other scam that he's kind of going on. But I called to address the gentleman that you spoke to at the beginning. He was, you know, you were mentioning the parable of the workers, and I was thinking when you were talking to him about the parable of the talents, And the parable of the talents is, you know, the landowner gives people, you know, one man five talents, one man,
right.
one man ten, one man five, and one man one. And then they get rewards based on how they use those talents in the world. And he said, you know, come into my kingdom. But the one person who had the one talent and buried it, he said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And he sent him into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of the teeth. So even that example, I think, right there for the guy that called, if he's still listening, is a great parable to tell his friend and show his friend how God gives us talents and abilities to use for his glory. When we use them for his glory, then he rewards us based on how we use the talents. And then even with the fact of how, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how we build upon Christ, you know, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones, and it's tried by fire, and whatever we did for Christ stands. That's, you know, faith works versus our works. Our works burn up, and that chattel, and then you have the works of God that we did in faith that stand and last, and we get rewards based on them. So that's really all I had to say. I just wanted to bring that out in case he was listening, and say I appreciate your show. Thank you very much for doing what you're doing.
Angelo, brother, good word there, brother. Good word. I'm just sitting going, yep, that's right. Keep going. That's right. You said it, so you got it right, man. That's right.
Yes, sir. God bless you. Have a good one, Matt.
You too, man. God bless. All right. Okay. Well, we don't have any more callers. Man, that was good. That was good, you know. And I love it when callers call up and they just say it right. They just go right. And I like that. I appreciate that. And I like learning from others, too, you know. And sometimes people will just say things. I'm like, oh, man, that's good. Like, I saw this meme. It's where I got something from. I saw a meme where, you know, and I repeated it. And my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. And in this meme, it was really good. It says, my sheep hear my voice. That's the election of God. My sheep, okay? Hear my voice is the calling of God. I know them is salvation of God. They follow me is sanctification. Eternal life to them is ultimately glorification. I went, that is really good. It was in a meme. And, I don't tell you, I don't ever reference a meme as being good, you know, not theologically, but that's the first one ever, and I thought it was really well done. And that's another thing that reminds me. Sometimes I'll go on these, you know, I'll go on Facebook, and these Catholic idolaters all over the place, you know, these pictures of Mary, and then they're praying to Mary. Mary, save us. You're our refuge. No, she's not our refuge, and she can't save us. And I just say, stop the idolatry. And I say it over and over to these people. And maybe they got me blocked. I don't know. But it's pretty bad. There's idolaters everywhere. And they're in the Protestant church as well. There's a lot of false teachers in the Protestant church. And one of the things we do at CARM is try and work on that, exposing false teachers as well. Because there's a lot out there. If you want to learn the truth, read the Word. Study what Jesus did. How was Jesus? Was he like these prosperity teachers? Obviously not. May the Lord bless you. I'm out of here. There's the music. I got to go. And by His grace, we'll be back on the air on tomorrow, like Wednesday. Hey, I hope you all have a great evening. God bless everybody. Good night.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.